Good morning. I wish to greet each of you in Jesus' name this morning. Enjoyed the service. Counted a privilege to worship with you. And thank you. For the meaningful worship service thus far, as we look to God and look into His Word, I trust we can be inspired to a closer walk with Him. The whole Sunday school lesson, Justification by Faith, is a very challenging lesson, really, as we think about the implications of justification. And we want to kind of continue that thought this morning as I was pondering what to share and had studied through the Sunday school lesson, or read the text throughout the week, and really didn't make the connection until I was sitting here as to how close the sermon and the Sunday school lesson actually are. But we're going to be looking at the same thoughts, or similar thoughts. I'm going to open your Bibles to John chapter 3. The thoughts for this message come out of a book I was reading a while back, several months ago. We were reading through, or studying through, the If Any Man Would Follow Me book in our Wednesday evening. And one of the books that the teacher's guide recommended was, for some background into one of the last lessons, was a book called Anabaptist Essentials. And so I had bought the book and was reading through it. And near the, he goes, the writer is a Mennonite USA pastor, but has some very challenging thoughts in there. And although we tend to differ on some of the applications of, but beside the point, he brings out the fact of this being born again. What does it really mean? And so we want to look at that this morning, and I've entitled the message, Born Again, A New Beginning. What does it mean to be born again? John chapter 3, verses 1 to 8, we'll read at this time. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. What did Jesus mean when he said, Ye must be born again? And that was what Nicodemus got hung up on for a little while there. He says, well, he understood the physical birth to a part. And when Jesus said, Ye must be born again, what was he referring to? Did he mean that we have to become a baby and start over life anew? That was where his mind went. Well, we understand what Jesus followed up. He says there's two different births you need to experience in life. One, of course, is the physical birth. Without the physical birth, the other birth would not be possible. But so there is the physical birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. We understand that. We were born. We understand somewhat, especially those of us as parents, we understand the process of that birth and the growing up and that results from that. And as we teach and guide our children and help them to grow up, to mature. We understand that aspect, but many do not understand the second birth then. What does it mean to be born again? There's much in popular Christianity, this being born again. I was listening once to a popular preacher, and there was a large crowd there, and he finished by saying, you know, if any one of you came here and you're not born again, just pray after me, and you can leave this place born again. Just pray the prayer that I'm going to pray now. Just repeat after me, and you'll leave experiencing this new birth. Well, if people were sincerely following that, it was the start of a new birth, I would say that. But is that all it is? Will they leave now born again and with this new life that Jesus talks about? Or is there something more to that? We understand that it's more than praying a sinner's prayer. We understand that it's more than acknowledging that we are a sinner. And it involves repentance, change of heart, and allegiance, a yielding to the Spirit of God and His control. And we can turn over to 2 Corinthians 5. I'll just pull one little verse out of here in this context, but 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I think that sums up the new birth there. Being born again. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. I'm going to put a illustration on the board here from this book. This one is where we were, and we'll put self in the center of this. As we think of God as his relationship with man, God is, the Bible tells us we were made in the image of God, and so as we think of this being our natural man, and over here, God is a spirit, and so we have a thinking, an acting, and feeling. All these are things that God in His Spirit does. He thinks of us. Psalmist tells us His thoughts to us cannot be measured. They're innumerable. He's a feeling. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He is grieved. He is angry. He is loving. He is merciful. So He is a feeling. And His actions. He is an acting God. He acts upon those. Come behold the works of the Lord, which He has wrought in the earth. And so over here we also have this. We have thinking, thank you, Jasper. That's much better. I'll be able to read it from back there now. So, in ourself, with self in the center of our thoughts, our actions, our feelings, we're thinking of self. We're acting for self. And we are feeling of self. This is the fallen state of man. Being born again, old things are passed away, all things are become new. We are then directed by the Spirit of God. We have the Spirit of God. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. And so we are then conformed into the image of God, right? To bear the likeness of God is what the new birth is about. And so we are thinking like Christ. We are acting like Christ. And we are feeling like Christ. And we could call this the redeemed or the renewed state. Which is born again. I want to go through and look at some of the contrasts. I have 4 points this morning, but this is to kind of give us an idea of where we were and what the born-again believer goal is. So we were controlled by this, by self, thinking of self, acting for self, feelings of self. Everything was centers around me. And we understand that as we hold little children in our arms, they're only concerned about them. When the diaper is messy, it's howling. When they're hungry, they're howling. When they have a bellyache, they howl. Everything is about me, you know, my comfort. And sometimes it takes us a long time to grow out of that because we are governed by self, selfish motives. We are in the fallen state. And we'll look at verses here just directly to bring that out, how real that is for each one of us. But being born again, according to popular Christianity, doesn't change much. It is praying the sinner's prayer. It is assenting that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. He is my Redeemer. I need Him. But oftentimes they fail to make that complete change that the Bible commands us that, or tells us that needs to happen when we are born again. Instead of thinking like Christ, we're still a little selfish. Instead of acting like Christ, we take people to law. We stand up for our rights. Instead of feeling like Christ with love and compassion towards those around us, we still want to keep everything for ourselves. Is that truly being born again? Is that the hallmark of Christianity? No, it goes much deeper than that as we think of where God wants us. And so what is being born again? Born again is a new beginning. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So the first point we want to look at is the necessity of being born again. Why did Jesus tell Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again"? Why did he tell him that? Verse 3 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so there is the first reason that Jesus gave to Nicodemus of why he needed to be born again. He says, without this, you're not going to make it to heaven. You won't see the kingdom of God. You cannot see the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And so there we find out that this goes all the way back to the beginning of time. And we could look at that account in Genesis chapter 3, where Satan tempted Adam and Eve, and in the garden Eve was deceived, and Adam also disobeyed. And so through the disobedience of Adam, he says death passed on all men. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And so there we see that we inherit this sinful nature. This death sentence is passed on all men, and we are no exception to that. And so we must be born again. Romans 3, 9 to 12. We just looked at these verses last Sunday. What then? Are we better than they? Now he's talking to the Jews here, and the Jews seem like they understood the need for the Gentiles, but they failed to see their own need. And Paul here is laying out that. He says, are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seek after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So there Paul lays it out in the first several chapters of Romans, how all men are under condemnation. We have all sinned. It doesn't matter what family we were born into. It doesn't matter what nationality we are. It doesn't matter what our status is in life. We were born under sin. Our hearts were corrupted from the very beginning. And so there's none that seeketh after God, he says. The Jews and the Gentiles, it doesn't matter. They're all under sin. And he laid it out so clearly that we should be able to understand that. But there are still some who, well, I'm a pretty good person. I've never hurt anybody. You know, I always look out for others. And they try to find this other way around. But Romans lays it out. And Scripture lays it out. God tells us that is not good enough. Our hearts are still over here, if we're thinking that we can somehow get around God's words. Ephesians 2, 1-3, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So he puts us right off. He says, if you are over here, it's because you started out over here. You were here. And he lays it out then. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And when he tells us that, he says, we all had our conversation, our way of life was in the lusts of the flesh. He's talking about self. He's talking about the ruling of self, how we were selfish. We only wanted what pleased the flesh. And he says we all had our conversation there in time past. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so that is the necessity. That is why it's important to recognize that there has to be a change take place in order for us to enter into the kingdom of God. And if we want to make it to heaven, there has to be a change, and there has to be a distinct change take place from the self ruling to the spirit ruling in our lives. So how does this change take place? That's the second point, the process of being born again is the way that I called it, just for lack of a better term. But it is, you know, how can we be born again? Nicodemus misunderstood that when Jesus said, you must be born again. He misunderstood, and he says, well, do I need to be born physically again, or what's the process? And Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so it's a different process than the physical birth. He calls it of water and of the Spirit. We must be born of the Spirit. And so we, in praying the sinner's prayer, it's not merely assenting that, Jesus, I need you. Won't you come into my heart? It's allowing his Spirit to come and take control. It's dethroning self. It's allowing God's Spirit to tell us how to act, to tell us what to say, to tell us, it encompasses every area. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. The natural is natural. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so there is a distinct difference between the two. It's a little bit like the saying I heard once. You can be born twice and die once, or you can be born once and die twice. It's as simple as that. Those who are born physically and then born again, they don't face a second death. And so that is what we're talking about when we talk about being born again. John 3:16-18, very familiar verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So there we have belief as part of this being born again. He says that God sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And so there we find it takes a belief. It takes faith, we could say, in the finished work of Calvary. God sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. It says that Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but that they would believe on him. That was his purpose in life, not to say everyone's condemned now. No, he says he sent him not to condemn the world. And so as we reckon with the fact of us as being sinners, sold under sin, as Romans tells us, there is a way out, and that is believing on Jesus. He says whoever believes is not condemned, but whoever believes not is condemned already. And so we find, and it goes back to what we were saying from the very beginning, that we all are over here early in life. And so it takes this belief to change, and recognizing the sacrifice that was made for our sins, according to John 3:16, it takes this believing to move from there to here. Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach, to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark 1:15, and saying, The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Acts 3:19-21, Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And so believe, and then repentance. Jesus preached it. The first two verses we read were direct quotes of Jesus. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And so Jesus preached repentance. And then the apostles there, Peter, preached in there in Acts 3, and many of the apostles are recorded in Acts preaching repentance. Be converted, repent, be converted. That is part of the process. We reach out in faith, believing on Jesus, and then there is a repenting of our sins. Recognizing that we were sinful, we were in this camp over here, and we were in need of a Savior. We repent of those things, and we'll look a little more at that a little later in the next point, but that is We're looking as the steps of being born again, or the process of being born again. There is faith, believing in God. John 3:16, there is repentance. Acts 3:19, repent that you therefore and be converted. And then we go to Ephesians there, where that we read the first couple of verses, putting us over here. And then he says in verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so, as we think of bringing this whole thing together, it's by the grace of God, the goodness of God, and reaching out and saving us. By grace are you saved through faith. And that is, could we say, both sides of it. We reach out in faith, and God in his grace extends, God in his goodness extends that grace to us and makes us his children. Justifies us, you could say. That is the process of being born again. Believing, repenting, and accepting God's grace through faith. What is the proof then? This is where a lot of the road diverges then from this simply praying the sinner's prayer and then you're good to go. That's putting it in its simplest form, I guess. But, and where we would say discipleship then takes us in another direction. What is the proof of being born again? Jesus said to Nicodemus, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. I think what Jesus is saying there, in my thinking, is that just like the wind, last night it got a little windy, and we had a fire going earlier, trying to burn up an old tree, and I got up in the middle of the night, and the wind had really picked up, and looking out in the dark, you could see the sparks from this old tree just flying through the air, and I was thankful that it was raining to keep it from spreading, but I could not see the wind. The wind was blowing. I could see the effects of the wind, but I could not visually see the wind going through the air carrying those sparks. And so Jesus uses that illustration. He says, you're not going to be able to physically see the Spirit coming in, but you're going to see the effects of it. You're going to see the effects in the life that is lived. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And so, we can't see the wind blowing. We can see the effects of wind. And we say, and sometimes when it's really blowing strong, you know, wow, the wind is really blowing today. And we're seeing, it's because we see the effects. It's not that we see the wind rushing by and say, in lots of it. And that is how it is in the Spirit. When somebody yields their life to the control of God and his Spirit moves into that heart, you're not going to say, well, yeah, I saw that. I saw that happen. But you're going to say, there's evidence that that happened because of the changed life. Just like several weeks back when we went to prayer meeting, and all of a sudden the wind picked up and our lights went out, and we knew the wind had passed by. We saw the effects of it. And some had a little trouble getting home because of it. We saw the effects of the wind. Did we see the wind? No. But we knew the wind was evident. We saw the evidence of the wind by what it did. And that is the way of the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God comes into somebody, we see the effects of it. We see a changed life. Romans 6, 11 to 13. Likewise, and we could go back and look at this, but we either just studied or will be studying these verses. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And so Paul is encouraging the Romans there. He says, you need to reckon yourselves dead to this life. You need to reckon yourselves dead to self and alive to the Spirit. He says, whoever you yield yourselves, if you're living a selfish life, don't kid yourself or deceive yourself into thinking you're over here when self is dictating who you are. And it's that simple. That's how he lays it out. Neither yield yourselves, members, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. Turn over to Romans 8. Therefore there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And so he's saying, those who are yielded to the Spirit of God, there's no condemnation now. And we can live in freedom in Christ because there's no condemnation. But he says, because you're, and yeah, one of the effects of that is you're walking not after self, not after the flesh, but you're following the Spirit. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And that verse goes back to the fact of Romans 7, where he talks about somebody who's trying desperately to live a godly life, but he's trying it on his own power. He's trying to live a good moral life. That which I would do, I can't do, or I won't. I find myself the inability to do what I really want to do. And so sometimes we get caught up in this thing, well, if I just strive hard enough, if I just put forth enough effort, surely I'll live a life that's pleasing to God and everything will be fine. No, he says, the law can't do that to us. It's only the Spirit of God. You know, we can, the law is weak. It shows us where we're wrong, and that's where the frustration comes in, because we're still in the flesh. We're trying to please God in the flesh. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so there we find a little bit what our Sunday school lesson is bringing out this morning, in that the law can't do it, but a righteous life confirms that the law was good. We are actually confirming the law by living in the Spirit. We're saying that what God said is really the way to live. But in our own flesh, we can't live up to that because self is still in control. And the law cuts against self. The law cuts against self. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Again, these verses bring out so clearly these two, the fallen state and the redeemed state, the renewed state, being born again. Galatians 5 gives us some more proof. Verses 16 and 17, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. And skipping down to verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so these verses are always a challenge to me, because there is so much, that flesh and the Spirit are contrary one to another. He says that they're the one, they're in direct opposition. He says that the flesh lusteth against Spirit, and Spirit against the flesh. But that's simply bringing out the struggle of good and evil in our lives. The flesh cries out, please me. I want to do this. I want to explore this. I want to try this. And the Spirit says, no. That is not pleasing to God. That is not going to lead you where you want to go. And so you have this struggle taking place. And he says that they that are Christ, in other words, those who are truly born again, they've crucified the flesh. They recognize the struggle and they make a choice based on the Spirit of God. They make a choice to serve God, and they yield to the Spirit of God instead of yielding to the flesh. And there's things that come into our mind from time to time. It may be something simple that we see that could lead us in a wrong direction, and the Spirit is faithful in bringing that to our attention. Right away, that battle starts. And what we do with it at that point will determine whether there's victory or failure, whether we're going to follow the flesh, self, or whether we're going to abide in the Spirit. And so there is that split second decision that needs to be made when that thought comes in, what we're going to do with it, and to be real with it. He says, if we live in the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit. If we're controlled by the Spirit, let's yield to the Spirit. Let's walk in the Spirit. Let's deal with the flesh. Let's crucify the flesh, is what his burden is there to the Galatians, and I think to us as well. Ephesians 4:20-24, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard of him and have been taught of him by him, as the truth is in Jesus. And we should just probably turn there and look back a little bit to get the context of that verse there. That was Ephesians 4, verse 20. Okay, yeah. He's talking there about the Gentiles, and he's calling them to a higher walk than the Gentiles walk, or the world around. He says they walk in the vanity of their mind, their understanding's darkened, they're alienated from the life of God, the blindness of their heart, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work uncleanness and with greediness. He says that's not Christ. That's not what you learn from Christ. And that, to me, makes it very simple, but yet very serious as to what all we allow in our lives. Because the flesh leads us down a very slippery path, and to where we start out thinking that we're just okay. You know, this maybe, you know, but soon we're a lot farther than we need to go, or where we thought we would go, I should say. He says, you didn't learn that from Christ, if you've been taught by him as the truth in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And so, yeah, it's what I say. We start out thinking, well, I can just indulge in this a little bit, or I can just read these kind of stories, and it really won't affect my Christian walk because I'm never going to do that. He says that's deceitful lust. That's corrupt. That's self in control. That's the flesh. That's the old man. He says, but you need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So what is the proof of someone who is born again? What is the proof of being born again? It's following the Spirit. It's walking in the Spirit. It's dealing with those fleshly lusts. It's dealing with the sin in my life. It's dealing with those temptations. It's making that decision when a temptation comes to deal with it, to crucify it, and not give in. Don't pander to the old flesh. Don't pander to the old man and think that, well, as long as I don't do it, it's all right to know. It's dealing with that. The Spirit of God is working in our hearts and is leading us to a life of holiness. And so it's walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of flesh. A life that is governed by the Spirit of God is not going to also give in to the selfishness of the flesh. Now, that is not to say that we don't fall at times, but sometimes, I mean, we hear that too sometimes. I've seen a Bible verse on the back of a truck one time that says, that verse in John, that he that is of God sinneth not. He tried to make it, yeah, to look like that, yeah, he never did anything wrong. But we understand in this flesh dwelleth no good thing. And so we will be tempted. There will be times when we need to come back and say, God, I want your spirit to control my life. I want to confess this. You know, I did get angry. I did lash out. I did read that. I did look at that. I did, whatever it was that the Spirit of God faithfully reveals to us. And so walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. And Romans there, the verses we read earlier, says that we need to reckon ourselves indeed dead unto sin. And that is quite a challenge that I ponder from time to time, what it really means to reckon myself dead to sin. And it's simply when a temptation comes to say, no, that is part of my old life. And there in Romans, he also brings out, he says, what enjoyment do you get out of that which you're ashamed of? Sometimes we hear people talking about their sinful life and how they were delivered from it, but they portray it in such a way that almost they're glorying in that they actually did those things. And if we're truly ashamed, if we truly confess those sins, let's leave them there. We have died to that. Don't glory in that and say, well, I was saved from that, but it was sure was a lot of fun when I was doing it, but I was saved. No, that is, we were ashamed of that when we came to the foot of the cross and we confessed those things. Let's leave it there and go on to true holiness. As he says here in Ephesians 4, verse 24, you have put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That is the goal. That is the where God wants each of us who are in the Spirit. Number four, what is the reward for the born again? Simply take you to Revelation chapter 7. There is a reward for being, for those who have followed the Spirit of God in righteousness and true holiness. Revelation 7, starting at verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might, be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them, and they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb of God, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So that is a reward. And we could look at numerous other references there in Revelation, where he talks about the end of time and the eternal state for those who have who are born again, those who have were faithful to the end. At the end of each of the seven churches admonition, he says, those that overcome, and he's talking about those who are faithful to the end, those who are led by the Spirit, directed by the Spirit, and are under the Spirit's control, are born again and have borne fruits of the born-again life, walking in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is evident in their lives. They are going to be blessed. And this crowd, he says, it was no man could number. All nations, kindreds, people, and tongues. They stood before the throne, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands, which indicates a pure life, a righteous life, following God in true holiness. And as we think of that, there's another verse that comes to mind. I just leave here as a challenge. As we think of being among this great multitude, which no man could number, that is serving God in heaven there in the New Jerusalem, they're serving God, and God is taking care of them. He's dwelling among them. And sometimes we wonder, how can this be? And Jude tells us that he is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless. He can present us. He's the only way we can be in this crowd which no man can number. He is able to do that. He is able to take this heart that is governed by self, that is thinking only of self, and change it into one that is led by the Spirit, under the control of the Spirit, and then to present you faultless before the presence of His glory. And I trust that is the desire of each one of us as we think of life here on earth. We all want to get to glory. I don't think there's probably very few people that would tell you, no, I don't want to go to heaven when I die. Something in each person wants to make it there. But it's only as we crucify self, it's only as we die to self and are born again, changed into the image of God, controlled by the Spirit of God, that we can have that hope of being presented faultless someday. Let's bow for prayer.